let's see. We're just going to start strong here. The idea of being a spiritual leader. We got a couple questions about this one, actually. So I'm just going to be kind of try to incorporate all of them. How does a husband or even a wife, how can the husband step into the spiritual leader and the wife encourage maybe a husband who isn't a spiritual leader? How, and what's maybe the importance of the husband being the spiritual leader? Kind of three questions in one. Is that weird? Do you need more information? You got it? All right. Awesome.
Rock, paper, scissors. I
think it comes back to even what Sarah said just earlier is you can't make anybody do anything, right? So all you can focus on is what you're called to do and pray, because the Holy Spirit can do more in 5 seconds than you could ever do in 15 years of bugging people. And so it's never worked. I mean, I heard one pastor say not a single man on the planet has been nagged and irritated into doing anything, you know, willingly. It doesn't work. But the Holy Spirit can do a lot. So I think just if you're in the room, right, the idea is that hopefully you're willing to be the godly man and leader that you're designed to be, and you're willing to make changes. And that's life. Like if you're gonna just be the same, I am who I am, that's really not gospel. That's not following God. That's not being a leader. That's not doing anything except just falling into apathy of whatever you were raised as. And I don't believe in the old adage that people can't change. I don't believe that. That's not what we preach. That's not the gospel. That's none of it. We absolutely can't change when we submit our will to His. So you can't make anybody. The encouraging piece is, and I heard a story told this about how a wife kind of won her husband over. Essentially, was that she expressed her desire for her husband to lead and to come to church with them and to be a part of what she felt God was calling the family to do. And then every time she was going to church or doing something, she's like, "Hey, we're going to church. You are invited. We'd love for you to come. But if not, I'll see you in 3 hours." And she made a point to say, I can't make you go. I don't want to make you go. I want you to come, but I'm not going to hold it against you when you don't. I'm not going to come home in a huff and slam your food on the table or treat you poorly because you didn't. I'm not going to make you pay for saying no. I'm trusting God to do what He does, but we're going. You're invited to come. We'd love you to be there. The invitation's always there, but without repercussions for not getting what you want. Does that make sense?
Yeah.
Again, you're trusting on the Holy Spirit to do what He does. And he's really good at it if we'll do our part.
Yes, and I think too, like praying, obviously, for the situation. Ephesians 1, if you know about the Ephesians prayer, starts there in Ephesians 1:15. Just be speaking that over if you're believing for a spouse, that the eyes of that understanding be enlightened. You know, they have to have spiritual eyes to see the things that they're either A, missing out on or need to be about. And so you showing them those things isn't going to be as beneficial as the Holy Spirit revealing to those things. And I believe if you're going to be a spiritual leader as your household as a man, then the Paul gave us the best example of that. It says, "Imitate me as I imitate Christ." If you're a man and you want to lead your family, it becomes with imitating Christ and doing what He asked. And I know that's like a hugely simple thing that has unpacked. We're still unpacking it from, but what that looks like to follow after Christ. You know, instead of just saying, "Hey, you guys need to follow what I'm doing," it's I'm following Christ, now you follow me. And that's what spiritual leader is, not just showing people that they need to do this or do that. It's okay, this is where I'm leading us and going before you.
And I would say as a wife, when you see your husband make those steps to lead, be sure to go, I liked it when you did that. I felt like you were leading me. Because I think a lot of times we're on a journey together as husband and wife. What does it look like to lead? What does it look like for me to honor Him? What does it look like to submit? You know, what does it look like to love each other in the way that our love languages are? And so finding those times where there's something that you do like, tell them, "I really liked that. That made me feel seen. That made me feel like you were leading. That made me feel like you stepped into what we were doing." Yeah. And I think encouraging those things, because then he's like, "Okay, that one, I can take note of that. That was good."
Awesome.
Okay, the next one. Being in a relationship, having kids, but not married. You know, you make it known that one party makes it known that they want to be married. The other party's like, yeah, that's a great idea. But there's reservations about it. How do you navigate the idea of wanting to get married from one party versus the other?
You know, I think that you're married. I mean, I'm sorry, you're together, you're having children. That sounds like a committed relationship to me. And if you take that step to make it the way God intended, man, there's so much blessing that comes with that. Yeah. You know, if you're together and you're committed and you're raising kids, get married. You, I mean, there's, will it be hard? Yeah, absolutely. But you've probably already experienced hard. Yeah. It's not going to mess anything up. And God says, you know, what I've put together, let no man put asunder, let no man break it up. And so take it to God, make it right. And I would say, make it right quick. Yeah. Like there's no reason to hold on. Like it's not hard to get married, but get the support, get the marriage counseling, do those things. I think you'll find an incredible blessing. Don't let fear stop you or what the world says stop you from stepping in to what God has for you, which is far beyond what you could even imagine.
Yeah, and give your kids a godly example of what marriage is. Give your kids the example of how Jesus loves his church, of being the bride and the bridegroom. Do it for your children so they can grow up in what God's called them to be.
I think we end up with reservations in this area because of what we've seen in the world, and the advice that the world gives is like, man, everything was great until we got married, and then everything changed. She changed, and the problem with that is that's worldly advice. Godly advice is when we make covenant relationship and marriage, we're actually inviting God into the middle of it, and now He's helping it go. And the enemy doesn't want marriages because it's God's idea. So, you know, living separate is a totally okay thing for the devil, right? Because he has access to your relationships in different ways because we're not doing it God's way. Second we do it God's way, it's like the enemy flips the script on us. And that's what the world's experienced without the God piece involved in their marriages. So, yes, when you get married, now you're in covenant. Whether you're serving God or not, it's still a covenant relationship that God's established. It's a spiritual principle that works for the unbeliever and the believer. But they don't know how to work it, so they don't know how to lean into God. They don't know how to hope in God, and the enemy comes in and tries to break that stuff up. So just understand, if you're here and you're serving the Lord and you're wanting that, there's a blessing that I believe you will notice the second you step into that, because He's involved and He wants to be a part of that relationship because it's His design from the beginning, and then He starts working. It doesn't mean challenges evaporate, but now you have a God in the middle of it saying, I've got my stamp of approval on that, and I'm going to walk you through this. It changes everything.
And the scripture says, what God brings together, let no man separate. If you're not brought together with God in the marriage union, the separation is a lot easier outside of that when you don't have the God piece in it. And I'll just say this, like, if you're trying to lead as a man in a situation that is basically, if you're having kids and stuff outside of marriage, if you're trying to lead spiritually as a man, you can't. You don't have a spiritual authority because the spiritual authority is doing things inside of the biblical parameters of what you're supposed to be doing. And so wanting authority but not doing it God's way is not going to work. And so you have to do it God's way so that you can have the authority. And so it needs to be made right. And I encourage you, it just needs to be right as soon as possible.
Yeah, that's good. And if I could add too, like, especially if it's kind of a financial thing, you're thinking like, well, I wanted to do this big wedding. I mean, getting in covenant first is so important because once you're in line with God's design, it's like the financial piece will fall in too. And there's absolutely no shame in doing the small wedding and celebrating big down the road. So don't hold back just because of that. You can still celebrate later on. So that's what we'll say about that.
Yeah, the big weddings is all like a recent. They, like 100 years ago, they didn't have ginormous weddings. I mean, the super rich did, but the rest of us peasants got it done real quick and easy, right? And then the celebrations come when the increase comes, like yeah. Bailey said. So don't feel pressure of society to make it a certain way. Yeah. Feel the pressure from the Lord to make it a certain way so he can be involved in what you're doing.
That's right. All right, next question. How can I trust my partner to protect me emotionally when they've broken my trust by not protecting me?
First of all, your spouse is not supposed to emotionally fulfill you. So my spouse, Joel, he's supposed to fulfill me physically, sex, everybody excited. We should be real excited about that part. But emotionally, fulfillment comes from the Lord. Wow. That is like I might get my fulfillment from the Lord. Yeah. So, and I understand the question is like there's been trust broken. And when there's been trust broken, it has to be earned back. Mm-hmm. But during that time period of he's earning trust back, you are being fulfilled by the Father. It has nothing to do with what he's doing. It has what you're doing with the Father first. Did you want to add to that?
It's true.
Yeah. I think a lot of times we think our spouse is supposed to be the be-all, end-all. Hey, I'm in a bad mood. You fulfill it. Fix it. I'm not feeling loved. You need to fix this. And there is absolutely things that we need to correct. And like, he has to steward it well, but my fulfillment comes from the Father. And when I place that on Joel, it places an unwanted, unachievable burden on him to be my fulfillment in all things, because he's human and he's not going to be able to fulfill everything. That's why we have the Holy Spirit and the Lord. So we also have to take that pressure off of our spouse to be that to us. A mic drop moment. No one else had anything else.
Yeah. Okay. As a single person, is it best to search for somebody who's naturally has a similar culture and ideal qualities, as was talked about earlier? Or is it best to try and help someone become a mutual steward and integrate that culture?
I think she has strong feelings about that one.
I do. Don't date potential.
Right.
Don't date potential. Do not do it. Yes, obviously we're all growing into maturity and growing more and more like Christ, but you should have a real high standard. If you are single, you should have a real high standard of what you're looking for now. There's a lot of potential good people out there, but if they are not following the Lord now while they're single, do not think that you are going to just magically change them overnight.
Yeah. And I would say too, don't settle. I think people get to a stage where they're like, well, I just want to be married so badly. And we tend to overlook things and it's not worth it. Don't overlook.
It is better for you to be single and lonely than for you to marry the wrong person.
Oh my gosh. Yes.
I promise you, it is better for you to be lonely and crying out to the Lord at night and in a season of singleness than it is for you to marry the wrong person.
Yeah. No, it's good.
All right.
I like the idea. What she said is don't marry potential. And we're the ones that get antsy looking and like, well, this is the best option I've had in a while. He's got to be the one. And that's not really anything you tell your kids advice, you know, oh, yeah, grab that one, you know. So, you know, kind of parent yourself a little bit, but then also like trust the Lord, you know. I mean, He really does have your best interest at heart, and if you're in a season of growing when you're solo, lean into that. Lean into the being the best person that you're supposed to be in Christ and knowing who you are and really developing those skills of God first, because it's two-part. One is he's developing someone for you that they're not ready yet, right, in the single moment, and he's developing you. So he may have someone for you that's better than you. Yeah. And you're not ready for them because he's not going to do that to them. Does that make sense? Yeah. So we want the best, but he also wants the best for them. And if you're not there yet, then what are you doing? So, like, keep growing, keep developing, because you might be one good decision, one good discipline away from him bringing your spouse right. I mean, just dropping him right in front of you, and God was waiting on you. You weren't waiting on him. So you have moments.
Great, that's awesome. Okay, this person says we seem to operate in parallel play. I process externally, and he processes internally. How do we bridge the gap?
Okay. So I personally am more of an internal processor. And what I've learned to do is I've learned to have to say the things. And that can be hard, I think, for internal processors because we're thinking it, we're rolling it around. But what ends up happening is we're kind of carrying it all on our own. And really, we have to learn to say the things to, you know, and I think what you also have to do is be, you know, if you're on the other side going, I need to process externally and he's not saying anything. Something I advise people often is give them room to respond. Yeah. Okay. So a lot of times women, we typically think faster. Don't take that the wrong way, but you know, we're processing like this, right? And this is again, stereotypically, sometimes it is opposite, but you've got people who are like thinking, processing, they're talking out loud, they're figuring it out. And you've got others who are just taking in the information and you've got to give them a minute to respond. Yeah. And that's something that I also had to learn because while I am an internal processor, when I'm in processing, it's going pretty fast. And so I'll say something to him and I want him to respond. And sometimes he just is taking it all in and he wouldn't say anything. Yeah. And so one thing I learned to say was, I need you to respond. Yeah. Just a really simple invitation. And then I have to shut my mouth and give him room to respond, because what would happen is go, I need you to respond. And then I would go, well, you're probably thinking this and you probably that. And I know that sometimes this. And I'm like, and again, I've started all over and I've given him no space to speak and respond. So I would say inviting them into the conversation and then being quiet and waiting and don't speak for them.
Well, and the reality is when you marry someone, you signed up to grow with that person. So it doesn't matter that I like to process externally and he likes to process internally. I have to compromise and change so we can work together in unity. So it's a lot of like laying myself down, denying my flesh of how I want to process all the time and being like, okay, I'm going to shut my mouth so you have a moment to respond. And it's going to be him saying, okay, I have to share my feelings here even though I want it locked down. And so that's part of marriage, is growing and doing things you are not comfortable with.
Well, and when you do get him to respond, don't slam him.
Yeah.
You have to be an okay place for him to have a thought and a feeling and for you to go, well, that's stupid, or I can't believe you think that. Mm-mm. You don't get to say that. You just invited him to share his heart and he just shared his heart. You listen, because again, if you go, hey, tell me what you think, and then you bash what he thinks and you tell him it's dumb, guess what? He's not going to talk anymore. No. Not for a long time. So remember, give him time to listen and then just hear what he says.
That's good. Yeah.
Very good. Sorry. There's a lot of questions coming in, so we're trying to filter them as well.
That's really good.
Let's move on to sex. Thank you. I wasn't gonna sing it, but I thought about it when you guys said it. Yeah.
Back in the day. Everybody knows.
So a couple of questions that are along the same lines. One, what is a healthy amount of sex? And then it kind of says, let's say once a week. Or in 1 week or something like that. I know intimacy is important, but if it's been 1 to 3 weeks and I'm not in the mood, but my husband is desperate for it, I want to make sure we have the connection.
Just read the question.
But we've experienced bad intimacy when the timing was wrong. I never want to do that again. How do we?
Okay, there's a lot of stuff there.
Yeah,
that's like three questions.
That was three questions. You probably should have said.
Start with healthy amount of sex.
Let's talk about the first one.
Yep.
You have to decide that together, okay? I will say that a sexless marriage is not okay. Bottom line, if you are not having intimacy, then there is some issues that do need to be dealt with, and you have to deal with them. You know, some people would say every other day, some people say every day, some people say twice a month, you know, whatever works for you guys is really okay, but you really have to find that place of agreement. And it's going to be sometimes a meeting in the middle.
I'm trying to unpack the second. Ask the second part.
Yeah, go back to the second one. Unless you guys had anything else to say about frequency.
No, you covered it.
Okay. So what was the next one?
No, the more you have fun in their marriage, the more you're going to want to have sex.
It's like, so true.
When you start developing and stewarding your relationship, your dating life, like bringing fun in it, like they talked about, it becomes more fun and you want to have it more.
Right. Sure. Yeah. So, I mean, it's true. Well, and if you want to, that kind of bridges right into the one where it's like, it's been a while.
Yeah.
So how do we get back into it? Did you want to say something on that?
You want tips?
there's actually another one that, I mean, going along the line, it says, how interesting can it be?
Okay.
So you're diving into back to
frequency.
Yeah,
he's giving us 5,000. Yeah, you're
welcome. You're welcome.
Okay. So sometimes there is dry spells, right? Where, and I can totally, I mean, we'll just be totally vulnerable with you here, is that there's times where like life is busy. It's been a while. I'm good. Like, I don't need it. I'm happy. And, you know, I know you need it, you know? And so really what it comes down to, and I think, well, I think you even said it was from a woman, that at some way, shape, or form, you guys are going to have to bridge that gap because you got to get back into it. You cannot let it go and go and go and go. And it's just a really natural thing going, I love this guy. He loves me. You know, we're on the same team. It's not weird. Yeah. So we got to get the engine going somehow.
And I prioritize him over my mood. You know, like we're supposed to prioritize our spouse over how we feel at the moment. And that doesn't mean we don't steward their feelings, but I love him enough and know him enough and want to steward his heart enough that whether I'm in the mood or not, I know there's always a benefit at the end. And I never regret having sex afterwards. Like, yeah, you're welcome. I never regret it.
I think too is it just going out of that, not really just leaving up to feelings, not just both begrudgingly like, oh, we're gonna have sex today, like because we. But I think that like sometimes you just have to put it on the calendar and schedule it and say, hey, this we're gonna plan a date night. This is what we're gonna do. Where it, especially if it's been a while for you and it's just like it's easy to get busy and caught up in all the other things around you. But it's like no, we have to have that for intimacy and for you know it's there's a connection there that is meant to be there, and so there'd be times when, you know, in bad moods or whatever, where it's like, okay, we just have to lay all that aside. Like nothing about marriage is supposed to be, I mean, obviously there's emotion and stuff attached to it, but love is like in the purest form of love, it's more of sacrifice than emotion. Yeah. And so it is those moments of like, hey, we're going to do this together because this is going to better our situation and we're going to come out better. And so you just, whether it's putting it on the schedule or making time for it, or even when you're not feeling it, it's like we have to make time for it in order to do what God is asking us to do.
Yeah.
It's not optional, like Sarah said, or Cody said too, but like it's not optional. And the more you work on being close and spending time together, the more it happens. It's a natural comes out of it. Yes. And so, that's the effort is like, well, if we're not connecting physically, then what are we not connecting elsewise that would lead to that? And I would say, you know, like just the idea of frequency, like twice a month, I honestly don't feel like in my late 40s that's normal for anybody. I don't think that's normal. I think that's a symptom of not connecting. I think that what we don't understand about the physicality of sex, and I think a lot of times the women have a hard time understanding this piece more than the guys, but because guys understand this connection, this sex piece is way more than just excitement or release. It's a connection with your spouse. Yeah. And if we neglect that, then both suffer. Yeah. And it is godly and it is important for the marriage. And it's not the top part of marriage. It's a piece of it, but it can't be neglected and expect to have a good marriage. It cannot. Yeah. And so you like Joel said, sometimes you just gotta schedule for it and plan for it, and you know it's coming, and you're leaning into it, and you just kind of get the train rolling again. But don't let it slip off the chart as optional. It's non-negotiable and it's not optional. It needs to be pursued and part of your relationship because there is a piece of this. It's absolutely spiritual, absolutely godly, absolutely connection, absolutely keeping the enemy out there's a huge piece of that. So don't neglect that, and don't take the world standard of we're this age, so this frequency is okay. I don't buy that. I think one partner or the other may be okay with less frequency, which means that the other side is wanting more. And you got to lean toward the more than the less. Yeah. And that's just serving your spouse in a godly way. So,
do the close talking thing.
Yeah, I mean, I mean, you guys have all seen this. So this isn't like, you know, some crazy thing, but like there's some funny videos out there where like the wife intentionally picked a fight with her husband and they're in the middle of an argument and all you can see is the husband like getting into it and he like turns away to get into the fridge and then she like flashes him from behind the screen and he turns around and be like, oh, come on. So, I mean, like, just be fun and creative with your spouse because it's supposed to be fun.
Yeah. I think one of your questions too was, you know, something about having intercourse and then not feeling it and you don't want to do that again. Is there something along those lines?
Yeah, the second part of that was they've experienced bad intimacy when the timing was wrong. So kind of trying to force it and it didn't go well.
Okay, so what I would say to that too, I think as women, I think men often know what they like. I think women, sometimes that can be harder. And I encourage you to figure out and together figure out what you like. Do you like back rubs? Does that help you to relax? You know, do you need to have a nice long conversation? And does that help you to feel whatever? You have to start experimenting with what you enjoy so that you can help. Because if you don't know, how in the world is he supposed to know? I mean, honestly, this is not a guessing game. You have to have very good communication. And it might be going, I don't know, let's go on a walk and see if that helps. You know, I don't know what it is, but you have to start talking about what it is that helps you to build, have that intimacy so that you have good experiences. And so that, you know, he knows what you like.
And speaking from the same vein, you know, when one spouse has a higher drive than the other, how does the person who has the much higher drive not take it so personally when the other spouse isn't wanting to have sex at that moment? How do they process that?
You love them. Like, it's, yes, we lean into like having it more, but it's a both way street that we are serving each other. Mm-hmm. And so if you know that person's heart and they're stewarding your heart well, then you know, okay, my fulfillment, their love isn't just based on how frequently they have sex with me. It's based on how they take care of me, all the other little things that add into it. So it really comes back to, are you stewarding their heart well and are they stewarding your heart well outside of the bedroom?
Yeah, I think that's good because I think sometimes that I wonder, I don't know, about the what makes the different drives. I think it has to do with maybe how our heart is stored. Because I think when we do have, we're getting the connection and they're getting the fulfillment, then you really do start to get a little more in sync with drive and then it's fun, you know? So yeah, I think there's, you know, the husband, if you feel like you have a higher drive or whichever one feels like they have a higher drive, your challenge is to fill their tank. Yeah. I say, you guys go ahead and fill the lower drive tank and go, let's make this fun, right? Let's make this a challenge. How can I fill up this tank to maybe get our, to bridge it a little bit. Yeah. So instead of going, well, I want it more than they want it, challenge accepted. Like, come on, make them want. So, but in their way, find out what they like, make them want them in their way, not your way.
Yeah. The whole relationship is a very selfless one where you're, you know, on both ends. But there is, one that's a heavier hitting one because I think this is important. What are your thoughts on marital rape? If your partner is ill or too drained to participate and you insist, like you're forcing this on them and they're more often than it sounds like they would like, then it's no longer a beautiful bonding experience that God designed. So when that's happening and they feel like they are being raped within the bounds of marriage, what do you do?
I have some thoughts on that. There is such thing as marital rape. And that needs to be understood. You have to have a consenting partner. If someone is resisting and you are forcing, that is rape. Plain and simple.
That's wrong. That's sin. Yes. So stop.
Yeah.
On that one.
Yeah. I think that, what was the other, what do you do? How do you, what, do, what was the?
Well, how do you navigate it?
Okay. I think you have these really open conversations, and if it's not going through, I think you invite somebody in because it's not okay.
Yeah.
It's, I think it's abuse.
Yeah.
And I think, yeah. nope. Yep. She's law enforcement. she said it's a crime. It's a crime. It doesn't matter that you're married. It's a crime. And that you do need to invite a third party in because that is not, and I would say on the other side, the one who is.
Yeah. Not like,
oh, I'm
not
sorry. Okay. I'm saying you're bringing somebody else into the situation, you know, a counselor, a friend, someone that maybe your spouse knows and respects that you think can help to speak to, because I'm hoping that you've had conversations going, this is not okay. This is how I see it. If they're not hearing it from you, they need to hear it from somebody else. I lost my train of thought after that.
Yeah, it needs to be obviously communicated between the two of you, and then it needs, so there has to be, don't just go to your friend first or whatever, right. Go to them and bring that up. And obviously if it's a rape situation and that's not, you know, if they're not going to listen to it, you obviously need to go to a pastor or a mentor or somebody like that. I wouldn't just next thing be your friend, but go to someone that you confide in that's at least a mentor to you to bring that in and make sure that that's above board. So.
Yeah, and what I was going to say is the spouse that is forcing, I want you to think about this if it was your daughter, okay? And if someone treated your daughter that way, if someone forced themselves on your daughter, what would you do? Would you be like, all right, buddy? No. I don't know any man in here who would be like, I'm okay with that. you need to look at this from the outside, an outside perspective, because in the moment, the Bible says that our bodies are not our own, but again, that is freely given.
Yeah.
It is not forcefully taken.
Yes.
If you are needing, obviously there are physical needs in marriage. Again, it goes back to stewarding the heart, and loving each other. And, you know, I think most wives, we want to be good wives. We want to meet the needs and we want to have our needs met. So if we're all being reasonable adults, we know that we can actually work to a place where we can do this together and it not be a violent, forceful, ungodly thing.
Yeah. And third party, I want to just clarify, godly Christian third party person, not just your friend, not just your coworker, not just your family member, somebody that's a Christian that will be a third party and a advocate for both of you in the sense, right? Not just anybody off the street. If that makes sense, right? That makes sense. Okay. Yeah. Yeah. Just because they're your friend from childhood as age of 5 doesn't mean they're going to give you godly wisdom on what to do in the situation. And so then piggybacking off of that, there was a question about abuse, and I'm going to throw that physical, but also an emotional abuse. How do you navigate that? How long do you stay with that? If there's any other detail.
Do you advocate for staying and enduring the abuse?
Okay. So I think there's some lines here. Physical abuse is not okay. If you are in danger or your children are in danger, that is something that you need to address quickly, swiftly, and firmly. You know, you bring somebody in, there's no room for physical abuse. I think emotional abuse, this is something that we've talked a lot about. It is very subjective. Emotional abuse is. And I think that a lot of, I don't know, emotional abuse is a really tough one. So you can't just walk away from marriage because he emotionally abuses me. Okay. You really need to get some godly counsel of what that is and what that looks like. And there's some things that really, prayer and taking it to the throne of Jesus and learning how to walk in love, learning how to love your spouse. But there's a lot of things. I feel like the emotional abuse is one that I think it's kind of harder to address, like right here, right now, because it's very subjective. It's very broad. I think sometimes in our society, people are calling stuff emotional abuse that's not emotional abuse. Okay. If you don't agree with me, that's not emotional abuse. Okay. And that's really simplifying it. But that's where you bring in someone that you know, love, and trust, that's got a good godly and start talking through some of these things and figure out, am I just being spoiled and petulant? Or is there really a situation here? And I think that that happens. I think both things do happen.
Yeah, and two, it's you need to make your feelings known. Sometimes you'll just receive emotional abuse or something and just be quiet about it, and then that person might be saying something that has been taken differently, or like, you know, a man saying something to his wife and she's taking it in a way and just kind of keeping that quiet instead of addressing the issue and saying, hey, no, where you're saying right now is crossing the line, or I don't feel comfortable with you talking to me like that. So we need to hash that out. For me, I need very clear, defined things for her. If she's, hey, I want you to take out the trash, like you have to say, like, you have to take the trash out. Not just assume that we're knowing everything that you're going through at that point. And so articulate your concerns up front first and say, hey, I feel uncomfortable when you talk to me that way. And that's where that feedback and coachability comes into play with the relationship, where it's like, okay, and if you're a man that's in that situation, that's hearing that feedback, like that should hit you somewhere. Or it's like, you know, if I'm just trying to correct you and we need to be teachable in this moment, or if it's like, no, this is hitting me the way that this is becoming abuse to me, then you need to be able to, oh, I need to stop talking that way. And so there has to be feedback there before it just goes into, oh, I'm just going to go confide in everybody else. It needs to be articulated and put out there so that, like, a man can have a chance to change, or a woman, you can have a chance to change in that, rather than just like, I'm just going to keep these feelings to myself and not know the what's being committed there.
That's really good. In the vein of boundaries as well. So, Cody, you had mentioned having to train your children to give you guys alone time. This person says it sounds good on paper, yet children rely on us for physical and emotional needs. At what age do you expect them to give you space so that you can connect with your spouse?
I mean, you can, if you have something to say too. No, I think you start training them at a very, very young age that, first of all, you're not interrupting as soon as you start talking. You're not going to, and yes, they are dependent on us, but I think our society has told us too, if we don't give our kids all the attention, if we don't respond to their every thought, their everything, that we're going to damage them and they're going to think we don't care. That is inaccurate. When our kids were little, it just started very little when they would be able to talk. If Corey and I are talking, she's not going to come up and just get right between us and whatever. It wasn't a harsh thing. It was like, oh, just wait 1 second. You know, learning little things where you're training them from a very young age to wait until we're done or whatever. Because people are like, oh, that sounds so harsh. You know, no, it's not. Because if we're good, then we can be good parents for them. Yeah. Right? And so we have to be good, and we have to show them that there is a hierarchy, you know? And even I think people hear that and they're like, oh, I can't believe you just said that. But there is, you know, we have to lead them. If they are leading, you're going to be in chaos. Okay. So I think really when they start talking is when you start training them, oh, I need you to wait. You know, it's self-control. It's learning to be quiet. That was really hard for our oldest daughter, was to just be quiet. And it took me a while, because you got this kid, you love them, you think they're adorable, they talk, they're amazing. And then you realize they never stop talking. And I'm like, okay, we might need to help teach her a little bit of self-control. Yeah. And there were times where I'm like, nope, you need to be quiet for 5 minutes. Yeah. Just sit quietly. And partly it was because I was very much an introvert and she has so many words. But it was a good practice for her to learn. You can just sit and be quiet for a minute. So I think very young, you start training that. Obviously, you're not going to leave your 2-year-old in the house by yourself where you go sit on the porch for 30 minutes. You're not going to do that. But you can teach them, hey, sit and watch this movie, and we're going to go hang out in our room.
Get a jar of suckers. And when you want to have some alone time, you pass out the suckers. Like, get creative, because it is so important for you to have that intimacy with your spouse. I mean, you have kids binge-watching Netflix. There's so many things that you can just pop in front of them and have a moment. If they're young and, like, they're not old enough to be taught that, like, suckers, yeah, sugar. Withhold it until you need it, you know?
You got to do what you got to do sometimes.
I think that we've gotten in trouble as a society of making kids the center of our universe, and whatever whim they want, we, you know, that's our job, is to provide it. And that has produced several generations of spoiled brats. And there's something about kind of looking back. What did the generations before us do? They did not hand their kids everything. They worked, they earned, they respected adults, they were quiet when it was time to be quiet, and that is not damaging their psyche. It's actually turning them into good human beings and respectful adults that will work hard. And I don't think there's a lot of value in giving your kids everything that you didn't have and trying to, you know, provide this life. It's like there is some good of going without. There's some good of not getting what you want frequently and having discipline to wait for it, or to put priorities first. And I think we have to lean into that better with our kids, and we teach them this is mommy and daddy time. I have a really good friends, and they, growing up, she knew that if her parents' bedroom door was locked, it was locked for a reason, and you go find something else to do. And that didn't damage her. That just taught her that they have priorities. And their relationships first. And they took very good care of their kids. They're very productive, very smart, very intelligent children. All these grown kids now are adults, and they understand how the world works. And those are the type of people I watched and said, I want to be like that. I want to raise my kids like that. And I think there's kids are way more resilient than we think. They might cry and pitch a fit, but honestly, crying and pitching a fit is, that's disciplinary. You have to discipline for that, not coddle to it. So, yes, early age is fine. They'll be okay.
Okay, going back a little bit to spiritual leaders and submission. If the husband isn't in that role, is it my job to lead the family until God leads him to? And on that same vein, if he's not truly a Christian in heart and he's not submitting to Christ, how do you filter how he leads if you're also trying to lead?
I like what you said earlier about creating an invitation, but without repercussions. And there's actually a family in our church that they had three kids. She went to church. He didn't, like, just never went to church at all. She invited him, but never, there's no repercussions to it. Just invite him. And it was just a constant thing where they just lived their life if the man isn't leading spiritually, then, you know, there has to be some sort of spiritual leadership in the household. So not like domineer or anything, but it's like, okay, I'm going to still have my relationship with God. I'm going to lead out of my relationship with God. As we said, imitate me as I imitate Christ. So you're going to imitate Christ-likeness, and that's long-suffering or offering forgiveness in situations that you don't want to do that. But your witness to them through your lifestyle laid down to Christ is going to be such a huge testimony to them. But as this story unfolds, there's like 10 years of this, of them going to church. And one day this is back when we wore suits to church, that he just dressed up to a suit in a suit on a Sunday morning. She's like, where are you going? It's like, I'm going to church. Like, I was an usher in our church for like 10 years. And just like one day, it just clicked with him one day that says, okay, I'm going to do this. And he started serving God from that point on. And, you know, your lifestyle laid down in submission to what Christ wants is going to be a huge testimony, more than what you can say or along those lines, that you living it out, it's going to eventually lead to them, the change in them.
And the Holy Spirit, if you're a woman leading and your husband's not doing that, the Holy Spirit will partner with you. That's why it's so important for you to have a relationship with the Holy Spirit, because he will fill that gap of where your husband is supposed to be and lead you as you lead your children.
good.
We got time for one more?
Yes, I think.
It's almost noon.
Okay. I will end with this one, I guess. How do you build that community with other families? It's hard for this person to reach out and ask for connection.
You have to reach out and ask for connection. I mean, seriously, yeah. We're with people all the time. There's people all around you. You have to take that bold step. You know, I've talked about, I think building friendship is kind of like dating. And you see somebody that you're like, oh, I had a conversation, or, oh, they, I mean, honestly, we are drawn to people. I mean, you can look around this room going, you know what? She looks interesting. I might want to get, I mean, I'm speaking from a woman's perspective, but I think it's kind of the same where it's like, listen to those little like, huh, I'd like to get to know her, and then go, hey, let's meet for coffee. And that first coffee might be awkward. It might be not what you thought it would be, but you know what? You do it anyway. And you go through those awkward stages of dating, of getting to know someone, and you just, you have to just keep doing that. And, there are really great books about connection and about how to get to know people and about how to be vulnerable and what to look for in people. So, I mean, honestly, you have to just do it. And most of the time, if you go, hey, let's get together for coffee, most of the time people say, okay, and realize you might be the one asking a lot. I feel like in our society, not a lot of people are inviters. And I've gone through phases where I've been discouraged because I feel like I'm always the one who's extending the invitation. Be that person. Yeah. Always extend the invitation, yeah. And always and show up.
I'd say, too, they put up a slide earlier that talks about you getting into relationship groups. Yeah. My advice to you is stop squandering the opportunities that are given to you by the church. Yeah. Even if you're not an extroverted person or you don't enjoy, like, talking to people or whatever, get it, take the step of faith in that moment, and that might just be like, I'm just going to sign up to this, and if I hate it, then you at least got a book out of it or something that you could read, and then you just keep trying. Yeah. But a lot of us are like, well, I just don't have friends or that stuff. Is like, well, your church is a community that is oftentimes giving you like a place to serve. If you don't know how to create connections, start asking where you can serve at. Is there ushering team or the kids department or whatever? You'll start to, even if you don't, you're looking at externally at people like, I don't want to hang out with anybody in this room. You'll get doing stuff next to people, and you'll start to just to realize like, oh, okay, there's a connection that's made. But just being outside and waiting for somebody else to just come in and say like, hey, we're going to be a part of our family and hang out. That's not how this works. It says in the Bible, if you want to be a friend, you must be yourself friendly. And so that takes some sort of stepping out of faith and say, okay, whether it's getting involved in a small group, most of the people in our church that have been there for 20 plus, our church has been in existence for 44 years. And most of the people that have been long-term, you ask every single one of them, it started with a small group. We just showed up to a small group, and maybe those people that they even started the small group with they might even not still be around, but those people around, there's some sort of connection that was because they did a small group or a marriage small group. There's opportunities all the time, but you can't just, well, that's not the one, that's not the one, that's not the one. Try all of them, and one of them's going to stick.
I will say, I'm very much an introvert, so I'm saying to step out, and something I've had to do to make friends, because I just waited for people to come knock on my door, and guess what? People don't come knock on your door. So it's okay. You can do it even as an introvert. Yeah.
Okay. Got an important one left? You look like you do. No?
I mean, there's more, but yeah. We want to be respecting of all the kids and everybody up there working. So I didn't get a confirmation, so I'm just going to say it. Any questions on here that weren't answered, we're going to pass them along to our pastors, and we will have them answer them at a later time, and we'll post a link. So that way, if you feel like your question didn't get answered, we can get that taken care of. Thank you for the panel. Thank you for being here and speaking and helping us develop our relationships.
Yeah, let's give them a round of applause.